We'll turn back in the Word of God that we've read from already today in the book of Isaiah, and the chapter 43, Isaiah 43, and we'll look at verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and will gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the end of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." And of course, we have in mind our meeting tonight. But not only that, because that's not our single focus by any means, though it is our immediate focus, but as we reach out as a church and community to others around, bringing in God's sons and daughters. That's the topic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. We pray for thy mercy, for thy compassion, for thy consideration, as we know the double gibbet of our weakness, and the double help us as thy word is now proclaimed unto our minds and our hearts, in Jesus' name, and to God's eternal glory. Amen. This is a prophecy that must be fulfilled. Before time is no more and the hourglass of history runs out, our Lord will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Let me put it like this. The Lord our God has a people in this world that he is determined to save. Their salvation is a matter of certainty. We, therefore, have every possible reason to throw ourselves wholeheartedly into the work of seeking the salvation of his people, those people that our Lord is definitely going to save. And therefore, our labor, as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, a word of blessed encouragement, assures us our labor will not be in vain. Fact is, our Lord today, as we assemble here, has many, many people who are as yet far away from him. Though they are not saved, though they are lost and scattered among the fallen, depraved, and debauched sons of Adam, though they may not even have been born as we assemble here this morning, all who shall be saved are already, in terms of the covenant of God's grace, God's sons and his daughters, adopted by him in sovereign eternal election. Want to check it out in the Word of God, Galatians 4 and 6 for one example. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of a Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." 1 John 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." John 10, the verse 16, our Savior announces, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so our Lord is teaching us all through Scripture, in all nations, among all people, in Northern Ireland as well as in Namibia, in England as well as over in Ecuador, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He tells us that in Romans 11 and 5, "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And God's eye has been set upon these people from all eternity, and he has declared in his eternal purpose, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Malachi 3:17. One of our hymn writers this morning, we sang his hymn, William Cushing, he put it like this: he will gather bright gems for his kingdom, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, he's loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. So our God, he has given commandment for the salvation of all his chosen sons and daughters. And let me tell you this, not one of them will be overlooked. Not one of them will be missed out. Isaiah 43:6-7, having talked already in 5 about the east and the west, in 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so the subject this morning, bringing in God's sons and daughters. But who is this commandment given to? To bring in my sons and bring in my daughters. Who should be doing this? That's the key question. And there are various correct answers. Answer number one. This command is given to all of providence. This command is given, bring in my sons, bring in my daughters, to all of providence. Many times a believer will get into the Word of God, they look to Romans 8, a chapter of real consolation. St. Paul's Song of Songs is the way Alexander Macduff described it. And they'll come to Romans 8, verse 28, down to 30, and they'll say, oh, that is so consoling, because I am told by the world today, all you've seen is a whole cluster of accidents happening. Random events, haphazard circumstances, everything is chance, and therefore everything is chaos. Not so. And we know the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. No breaks in the linkage of God's chain of grace. Everything that happens in the mysterious movements of providence in the world around us, despite what the newspapers may claim and the skeptics allege, it is under God's control. And it's working all of it together by his sovereign power and purpose for the salvation of his people. That's God's supreme interest in the world. Thomas Watson, Puritan preacher, said, there are three things in providence: God's foreknowing, God's determining, and God's directing all things to their ends and events. There's a host of Bible examples of this, is there not? Any list that we compile must include Joseph, the pit, the prison, the palace were all encompassed in the plan and the purpose of heaven. Job, both the pain and the gain were according to providence. Daniel, it was no accident that he was praying in his house and that praying was discovered. And it was no accident that his preservation through the den of lions was publicized, because it brought glory to the grace and to the power of God. Paul, preserved through a multitude of trials, so that at last he could make it to that final destination that was Rome, could form a church in that city, and could die for his Lord there. William Cowper's famous hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, you have it at number 39 in her hymn book. It's a classic on this topic of the outworking of the providence of God. A less well-known poem was written by Dr. A.T. Pearson, who came after Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And Pearson said, and I'm only going to give you some verses out of his total poem on providence, "Back of all that foes have plotted, or that friends have wisely planned, human schemes or works of demons moves a hidden higher hand. Through the mystic fabric, woven on the great historic loom, runs the golden thread of purpose, not the iron threads of doom. Warp and woof for heaven's making, pattern beautiful and wise, pattern hidden on the earth's side, perfect to celestial eyes. Every action, every actor, great or little, foe or friend, like converging paths of empire to one golden milestone tend. All minutest threads inwoven into God's complete design, perfecting its color pattern, filling out its grand outline. Nothing happens accidental. All that man ascribes to chance, choice of God has first determined. Nothing can escape his glance. Man proposes, God disposes, all things his design fulfill. Every human wrath, unconscious, serves to execute his will. This, the goal of all the ages, highways, byways, higher bend, and despite all foes and factions, God is victor in the end. Long before regenerating grace comes to the people that God has chosen out of the myriads of all of humanity, prevenient grace watches over those people, orders their steps, keeps them from going down into the pit, because God, through Christ, has made a ransom for them on Calvary's tree. And we are all who are in Christ today, we are all living testimonies to that. God has held his hand upon us and preserved us to the day of our salvation and beyond that. Do you have that illustrated in Hosea 2 in the verse 6 to 8? God is saying, and we are prone to go our own way, follow our own schemes. They often will lead to disaster. God saying, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she'll seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. All we need today to do is read Psalm 107 and see how God's providence obeys his commands for the salvation of his elect. And no wonder in that psalm we have the line repeated four times over in verse 8 of Psalm 107, again in 15, again in 21, again in verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So God is saying here, in Isaiah 43, I will say to the north, verse 6, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And he shouts out that command to all providence. And that's the task of providence in our world today and always has been. Now, this command, secondly, was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the covenant of grace, standing and hanging there on Calvary as our great surety. It was given to Christ. Consider what he said in John 10, verse 16 through 18. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Those sheep will not be forgotten about. They'll not be left behind. They have my brand's mark on them, and I'm going to call them into my fold. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus here is in his Father's business, seeking out his own sheep. And the Son of God has assumed all responsibility for the redemption of God's chosen people. And he assumed that responsibility even before the world began. And he pledged that he himself would shed his blood for them, redeem them out of Adam's fallen race, that by the power and the drawing of his Holy Spirit, and at the end of time, he would present every single last one of them perfect and pure and entire before the face of his Father in heaven. You can read about it in Hebrews 2 and 13, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, where it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And backed and directed by the will of God the Father, Christ came into the world to accomplish that purpose, and he did accomplish it by his obedience and death. And he was the complete redemption for all of his people. When I open Paul's writing to the Hebrews, and how he's attaching the hooks into the Old Testament, and he's talking in pictures that those Jews, Hebrews, would well understand. He says, wherefore, when he that is Jesus cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, that is centered in Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we go on to read in Hebrews there, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Didn't we sing this morning in our opening praise, Jesus my Savior to Bethlehem came? He didn't miss the target at any time. He was always fulfilling the will and the purpose of God. Everything was pushed to this end, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. But oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name, because this is why he came, seeking for me. Jesus, my Savior, on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt, and my soul he set free. Oh, it was wonderful. How could it be? Dying for me. For me. Therefore, it's correct to say that this command in Isaiah 43, verse 5 through 7, I will say to the north, give up, to the south, keep not back, bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. This command was given not only to all of providence, but it was given to Christ as our great surety in the covenant of grace. And this commandment, thirdly, was given to God the Holy Spirit. It was given to God the Holy Spirit. Say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. Holy Spirit, this is your embassage in the world. This is your mission. To bring them in. Just as David sent Ziba to fetch Mephibosheth and bring him to him, 2 Samuel chapter 9, so God the Father sends out his Holy Spirit to fetch his chosen ones from the four corners of the earth and to bring them by his irresistible power and grace. Just as it's Christ's work in the covenant of grace to shed his blood, surrender his life, and so provide redemption for all of God's chosen people, so it is the Spirit's work to go out after that time and bring in and gather up all of those people for whom he has provided redemption. Amen. And he's been doing that. Amen. Even when he was looking through the lens of prophecy to see Christ in the distance, going to suffer, going to bleed, and going to die, and he's been doing it ever since. John 16, 7 to 14, Psalm 65 and 4, Psalm 110 and 3, John 6, 63, Romans 9 and verse 16. Let me tell you a story about Dr. Edward Payson, famous preacher in America in former generations and centuries. And when a revival had broken out in Portland and Oregon, one said that he would be glad to see any young person who didn't intend to seek religion. Payson says, well, I totally am bought with that thought. And so he appealed to all the young people around at that time who weren't affected yet by the revival. And if you don't intend to seek religion, come and meet with me. About 30 or 40 came. As they were about to leave, having spoken to them, he addressed them again like this. Suppose you could see coming down from heaven a very fine thread, so fine as to be almost invisible, and it should come, this thread, and gently attach itself to you. You knew, we suppose, it came from God. Should you dare to put out your hand and throw it away? He stayed on that idea for a few moments, and then he added, now, such a thread has come from God to you this afternoon. You do not feel, you say, any interest in religion? But by your coming here this afternoon, God has fastened one little thread upon you all. It's very weak and frail, and you can easily brush it away, but will you do so? No, welcome it. And it will enlarge and strengthen itself until it becomes a golden thread to bind you forever to a God of love. He was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like water, cleansing, refining, refreshing, fertilizing, abundantly and freely given. The Holy Spirit is like fire, purifying and illuminating and warming and searching. The Holy Spirit is like wind, independent, powerful, sensible in its effects, reviving. The Holy Spirit is like oil, healing and comforting and illuminating and consecrating. The Holy Spirit is like rain and dew. It fertilizes, it refreshes, it does so imperceptibly, it penetrates, it's abundant. The Holy Spirit is like a dove, gentle and meek and innocent and forgiving. The Holy Spirit is a voice, speaking and guiding and teaching and prompting and warning. The Holy Spirit is a seal. And as that seal, he impresses and he authenticates and he secures and he says to all that will look in, that soul is mine in covenant grace, sealed by the blood of Christ. And he performs all of these actions on the human soul. I know not how, not fully how, God's Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. But I know what he does. He reveals Jesus through the Word, and he creates faith in him. That's what we want to see. Providence has had this command. Christ receives this command. The Holy Spirit receives this command. And finally and fourthly, this is God's command to his church. I can see no other reason why God has left us upon the earth than that we should obey this command. Bring my sons from far. Bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. That's the great commission to the church. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, our Lord's parting counsels, Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do you know what? I am not, and I know you are not, who were saved today, a servant to the culture around us. I will not be heeding the dictates. If the majority of the people in Ulster are against the Word of God on any issue, I can't say I don't care, because I do care. But I'll not be going with the flow. That is not our duty. What it is to do is teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Culture doesn't get to dictate, because culture, when it's set against God, will drag souls down to hell. And Jesus says, if you go my way, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 16, 15 and 16, another rendition of the same great commission. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John 20 and 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. It is God's purpose that all his children upon the earth should be fishers of men. The business and the purpose of the ministry of any local church, its key thrust, always must be the gathering of those chosen sinners to Christ for the glory of his name. And since you and I have absolutely no way of telling who those chosen redeemed ones are, the only way we can fulfill our purpose is to preach the gospel, as Jesus said, to every creature. Sound the gospel of grace abroad. There's life in the risen Lord. Spread the news of the gift of God. There's life in the risen Lord. God above desires it. Sinful man requires it. Tell it around. Let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. Tell everybody you meet about Christ and his glorious accomplishments for sinners. You've got a message. They have got misery. And your message is the only answer to their misery. Go into the highways and hedges and persuade sinners to come to Christ. Throw out the gospel net into whatever water surrounds you. Gather in all the fish you can. Haul them to the shore. And you needn't fear in pulling in some of the non-elect into his kingdom. God takes care of that business. He sorts out the good from the bad. Any who comes in without a wedding garment will be detected and expelled by him who never makes a mistake. We make mistakes all the time in this issue. Our opponents, coming in from another theological trajectory, will allege that our Calvinism gets in the way of our witnessing, injects us with a numbing opinion. Well, the Lord's going to save. Who the Lord's going to save? He'll do it anyway. Let him get on with it. He's no need for me. Not in the slightest do we believe that. Evangelism and missionary zeal gets its proper fuel from the truth that God has given salvation to all of those for whom Jesus has died or will give it. He will accomplish his purpose of grace. He will use and provide circumstances. He will provide cleansing. He will provide conviction. He will provide conversion. He will provide consecration. All the cogs in the wheel of God's purpose for this earth, those cogs are in place. And thank God are still working. Armed with this assurance of success, let every ransomed sinner hear. Seek the salvation, the bringing in of God's sons and daughters. And as you reach out, remember the lines of Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And what a challenge and what a joy it is to be able to fit into this purpose and plan of God and work to his glory and work for sinners' good all around us. Bring in God's sons and his daughters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the book of God. We know oftentimes when we turn to Isaiah 43, we don't really, in our thought at least, get beyond verse 2 and 3, and they are abundantly precious. But we thank thee for this wonderful assurance, resting in 5 and 6 and 7, and traveling on down the chapter, that the Lord's purpose will be performed for the pardon, protection, and safe ingathering. The preservation of all of his people. Amen. Lord, help us to be good cogs in the wheel of thy providence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.